Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Praise is gracious. several weeks, months ago, we were asked to write a little article for the Founders Journal about why we do what we do in worship at Grace Heritage Church. And so then one of the quarterly journals was just examples of worship practice from several different churches. And we wanted to, Stan and I were kind of talking about that. I'd been sort of thinking somewhere along the line when I get a break in some of the other preaching I'm doing, I want to try to teach on worship and just sharpen our thinking about that. And Stan said, you know, before that article gets too dim in your memory, we ought to talk about that a little bit. And it just occurred to me, it's probably been a long, long, long time, if we have ever done it here, where I've just explained to you why we do what we do each Sunday. And so I wanted to take the opportunity to do that. This is not so much a Bible study as it is kind of a recap of that little article that we wrote and an explanation. So as we're going along through this, if you have a question or something that doesn't make exact sense or whatever, just feel free to wave your hand at me and you can ask any questions you like. But the idea of what we do has really come together over lots and lots and lots of discussion and talking and trying to think about things. We kind of threw away the model that we came from. And a lot of people came into this little church plant with an idea about things that had been going on in church where they had come from. And some people came in with no baggage at all. And we were trying to take all that and mix it together, not just come up with something that pleased everybody, but the reality that we had a desire to jettison some things that had just become traditional, that people tend to do in church services week after week after week, and to embrace some of the genuine fervor for worship that is reemerging in the church in the last 15 or 20 years, and to embrace some of that in worship that engages both the mind and the heart. And out of that desire is this kind of fourfold picture in terms of what we're hoping to do. And these have been things that have been sort of guiding us along. There are four words that describe this. We want our worship to be comprehensible, and we want it to be simple and Bible-saturated and God-centered. So I'll talk about each of those four things, and particularly the Bible-saturated part. But the first thing that we're aiming for is to be comprehensible. And this is a place where we could probably use some feedback from time to time. And what I mean by comprehensible, rather than trying to follow the seeker-sensitive thing that took over so many churches for a long time and trying to find out what would the lost world like church to look like, we did want to be sensitive to the fact that a lot of times people out there don't understand what in the world we're doing. And we can develop lots of secret handshakes and theological terminology that doesn't make sense to anybody who hasn't been a part of the club for a long time. And so we were trying to do that, you know, without compromising truth. We wanted to be comprehensible, understandable, that so that anybody who walked in would be able to know what's going on. And one of the ways we've been trying to do that is in this bulletin that we put together. And this was not our idea, this format. We flat plain stole this format from somebody, another church that we went to, and we saw this and liked it. So we just took it. These little sidebar things sometimes have words of explanation about why we're doing what we're doing, about the sometimes we'll put a little explanation about a song lyric or a verse that may not make sense. Honestly, that's a whole lot of work, and so we don't do that as regularly as we'd like. But that's one reason that we use this bulletin format, is so some things can be in print out there in front of people. It also gives you an opportunity to use this as for family worship, and you can take that home and use the lyrics for the songs and things like that and begin to learn those. Because we know that a lot of times the songs are not familiar to people. And Jonathan Reeves even made one time. Jonathan, it's probably time to do this again. But Jonathan made a collection of the songs that we do and put them on a CD. And it's probably time to do that again, Jonathan, if you needed something to do. Sitting around with nothing going on. So... We're trying to be understandable in the things that we do. I try to explain the stuff rather than, for instance, coming to the part of worship where we do silent confession of sins, rather than just saying, now it's time for silent confession of sins. I try to give some explanation to that and some groundwork or foundation to it and what that's all about. And I'll explain a little more later about why we do that. But those are some things that perhaps you could give some feedback on from time to time. If I get into a habit in a sermon, or if I use some words in a sermon that just don't make sense or you don't understand, then I would appreciate you coming and saying, you know, today you used these three terms or that word, and I don't have a clue what you meant. And if you didn't understand, that probably means that people who would walk in off the street don't understand either. And we want to avoid any sense of not being understandable. So we're trying to do things that are appropriate responses to God. We're trying to explain those things. Like when we start in the morning, we try to remind each other that worship is a response to the invitation that God's given to us, and even the command that God's given to us. And so we've come together primarily to respond to an invitation that God has given, and that what we're about to do is not to witness an elaborate performance, but to hopefully encounter the living God. And with that in mind, the second thing that we're after, beyond being comprehensible, is being simple. Now, simplicity initially for us was born out of necessity. When all you've got is a guitar and a preacher and a copying machine, you copy some lyrics on a piece of paper and hand them out, and that's what we did in the very first days. And then our bulletin got a little more complex, and then we were able to get it printed and so forth. And now we have some sound equipment and all that kind of stuff. But simplicity is still a guide for what we're trying to do. There's not an attempt to lure a crowd with an impressive demonstration or a show. So while we want to do what we do with excellence, we're trying to resist cluttering up simple elements of worship with something more complex for the sake of just appealing to people's desire to be entertained. So simplicity is something we're after on purpose, and our hope is that meaningful content will help us. There's a thing that goes back and forth in my mind, a wrestling in me, honestly, because I love music so much. I understand the reality of what music does to people. For instance, someone not long ago told us there was a show on television about movies and how important music is to movies. And they said they showed some very familiar clips from movies and showed them without the music. And it was just, they said it was flat and dull and boring. But when you add the music to it, man, your heart races, or you get tense or scared, or you cry and weep with the hero, and you know, all that kind of stuff. So the music is very emotional. And there's something that I wrestle with, honestly, down very deep in my heart when it comes to music and worship and stuff like that. I'm wondering, why is it that I can sing of Christ delivering me from sin and be more moved by that idea by a different set of music? You know, sing the lyric over here with just a guitar, sing the lyric over here with a grand orchestra. And the reality is that orchestra can move me more sometimes. I maintain that that we ought to be calling one another to be moved by the truth of that reality rather than just externally by the music. And so that there's a certain sense in which we maintain simplicity musically because we don't want the music to become the end. Does that make sense? The music can take over the entire thing if we're not careful, and yet we realize that music is important. And I don't know why I got way off on that deal, but anyway, that's a part of what we're after. Simplicity also. Just I mentioned this morning, that we're not trying to do a big show. So that helps us in the fact that we don't mind if your children sometimes are wiggly or cry. They're not going to interrupt some elaborate, carefully planned or carefully scripted show. You know, everything's not going to fall apart because a baby cries during a certain smoke-filled, lights-dimmed, organ playing softly, you know. And I've had people sometimes before, they've set the mood, you know. They've done all these things, and they've got everything orchestrated perfectly, and then somebody will walk out a door, and it'll creak, and they'll say, how can the Holy Spirit work when stuff like that happens? You know, So the goal is to understand that there are, we can't orchestrate the Holy Spirit. And so we have everybody together in this simple, basic kind of deal. And we don't do children's church because we don't want to complicate things, but also because we believe that it communicates a philosophy that understands that it's the teaching of the Scriptures that changes the hearts of people. And it sends a message to our children, not that, you know what, until you're this age, whatever age you want to cut off doing all the other stuff, until you're this age, church is really, really fun. But after you get to this age, you got to come in here and sit with us and be bored, slap, silly. You know, that we want children to understand that while honestly you may not understand all that we do and you may not understand every word of the message, that the teaching of the Scriptures is vitally important to your spiritual health, regardless of your age. I said this in the article, since the preaching of the Bible is a primary means of grace to bring people to maturity in Christ, we hope to engender a confidence in the Scriptures by having everyone gather under this transforming influence. We want you to have a confidence that we don't have to, you know, dim the lights, get the smoke, do the organ, to create just exactly the right environment for your child to like God. Those are things that God can work out on His own, and He does it under the transforming influence of the preaching of the Word of God. And that's not to imply that children can't be taught or exhorted separately in other contexts, but it's a significant way for us to say that Bible-saturated worship is critical to spiritual health regardless of age. So we think simplicity is a good thing. We think that Bible-saturated worship is very important. And I don't know if you still are carrying around your bulletin with you, but what we've tried to do in terms of the way we structure what we do in worship is to see what the Scriptures have called us to. And then you see that it begins with saying the Lord calls us into His presence. What we want people to know and understand is that God has the first and the last word in worship, that He calls us to worship Himself. And so our desire is to be obedient to that and to respond to that. We organize the songs on the front end of that with the character of God or looking to God, trying to reflect maybe the truth out of a psalm or something like that. That's the way those songs are picked and chosen, is to try to give us a sense of the greatness of God. In that, you'll notice that, like today, after we sang He is Exalted, we had a prayer of praise. And our desire in that is to have a prayer time that recognizes the character and the aspects of the glory of God. Then the second section that you see in the bulletin is the Lord cleanses us of our sins. As I was thinking about this afternoon, I don't know that I've been doing this very well lately, but it hopefully, as we've considered the majesty and the greatness and the grandeur of God, we've also considered the reality that we haven't obeyed this God well. We haven't obeyed Him perfectly, that our lives are not holy as they ought to be, or that our lives are not perfect, and that there are things about us that need to be different. And so we want to bring to bear this truth of the gospel. Embedded in the middle of this little section is this part that we call remembering the gospel. And so we sing songs that remind us about the gospel and our need for the gospel and the gospel's provision for us. Now, why do we do this thing, this remembering the gospel and this silent prayer of repentance and faith? A lot of times people have said that worship ought to leave us feeling better. My question is, on what basis are they to feel better? On what basis is a person to go away feeling better? What's the remedy for sin and its consequences? So our goal in considering sin is not to drive people to morbid introspection and leave them there as if feeling badly about sin is something that takes it away. But neither is the goal to pretend that sin doesn't exist or to teach management techniques as if an hour of upbeat singing and moralistic teaching will somehow help us survive the brokenness of the coming week. So the goal there is not to just gloss over sin and have everybody feel better about themselves. I used to remember how people would say, when I was even growing up, I can remember people talking about, well, I can't get through the day without that shot in the arm of church on Sunday. It just makes me feel better about life, and then I'm all drug out by the end of the week. What we're trying to do is to say the thing that is wrong with us is our brokenness that comes as a result of sin. And here's the way you deal with sin. You run to the gospel. And so by every week running to the gospel, what we're trying to do is help you build in your life a pattern of running to the gospel, running to Christ. As your brokenness confronts you, as you're crushed by it, as you're discouraged by it, as the reality of it hits you in the face, the thing that you keep doing is running back to Christ and build a habit of seeking after forgiveness and hope in the gospel. So we hope that that's providing a model for you publicly that you can do privately. So that's the second part of that. So we've done, the Lord calls us to His presence, and we've done a prayer of praise, and we've done songs about the greatness of God. Then the Lord cleanses us of our sins, and we've done songs about the gospel and how it cleanses us and our hopes in Christ, and we've prayed in repentance and faith. And then the third section that we do is the Lord consecrates us by His Word. In 1 Timothy 4:13, we're commanded to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And so this is a time that we do that section of Scripture reading. You know, every week we have this section of Scripture reading. That's not just to take up time, but it's because the Scripture commands us to read the Scriptures publicly. And so we want to do what the Scripture commands us with that regard. And that's also followed by a prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. So you can see the way the prayer is working is to hopefully teach you a model of prayer. Prayer that begins with praise, then confession of sin, repentance and faith, and then intercession and thanksgiving. That's the design for that. And this gives us an opportunity to pray for one another and to have some extended times of prayer for the needs of the body and for each other. Excuse me for just a second while I'm reading. Within that little section of things that we do is the proclamation of the Word. And again, I probably haven't been saying this often enough lately, but we consider the preaching of the Word and participation in that to be as much worship as anything else that we've been doing during the day. Somebody once told me, when I want to worship, I go to church A. When I really want to hear the Word taught, I go to church B. And I know what they were saying. The music was really, really good over at this church, and the preaching was not so hot, and the preaching was really good over here, and the music was not so hot. And what I'd like for you to do is to not divide the two in terms of worship. Worship involves not only singing and participating in that, but there's just as much participating in worship gathering around the Word of God and asking God to speak to your heart and responding to Him in obedience and in faith. So participation is not less active, really, than when we're praying or when we're singing. I know it is physically less active and so forth, but at the end of the day, we want you to understand that the entire sermon, is an invitation to you to respond to Christ in repentance and faith, to worship God as you see His greatness, to bow before Him in obedience as you see your sin or as something needs to be changed about you. So all through the sermon, there ought to be a sense in which you're thinking about how you're responding to God and what you're going to do in terms of your relationship to Him. And then we include after the preaching, we do this little point of reflection and response to give you an opportunity again to kind of press that home to say, we want you to respond to the things that you've been hearing and to the challenges that have been coming from the Scriptures. Think about a particular point of obedience that you need to exercise in regard to this. We don't do a walk down an aisle invitation at Grace Heritage Church because we don't see it in the Scriptures and because we don't want to confuse in the minds of people walking from one place in a room to another place. We don't want to confuse that with conversion. We don't want people to think that because they've physically moved themselves from there to here, that makes them a Christian. We also want them to confuse coming to the preacher with coming to Christ. We don't call this an altar because the altar, the sacrifice has been made once and for all. Christ has been sacrificed, and that has been done, and we encourage people to flee to Christ. So That's why we don't do the walking down towards the front of the room thing, if that ever caused you to wonder. I can still remember as a young seminarian, people were warning me about this guy who was at the seminary where I attended. They said, watch out for him. He's not evangelistic. When he preaches, he doesn't give an invitation. And I thought, how are people saved? I did. That's the next thing that went through my mind. How can people be saved if there's no invitation? If they can't walk, if they can't stand on the back of the pew and grip the back of the pew and their knuckles can turn white and then they can say, okay, God, I finally quit wrestling with you and I'll walk down the aisle. You know, and what in the world is going to happen to them? How can they possibly hope to go to heaven when they die? And those were the literal thoughts that I had. And so I thank God for kind of moving me out of my ignorance with regard to those things, and that's why we don't do that. So I'll stop there. Fourth, the little section here under Bible Saturated, we have a benediction. The Lord blesses us and sends us out. And that's really where all that invitation talk was supposed to go. But God has the first word and the last word in worship. And we sandwich all this stuff together with the scriptures to remind us that unless God tells us how to worship Him, we don't have any hope of ever worshiping Him rightly. And at the point that we start trying to squeeze things in there and work things in that seem cool to us or something like that, or that might be more pragmatic, then we're going to go astray. And so we sandwich the worship with the scriptures like that in order to remind us of those truths, and then also to give a word of encouragement to us as we're going. You know, for instance, this morning from 1 Thessalonians, we were reminded that the God of peace Himself will sanctify us completely and make our whole spirit and soul and body to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And so this gives us a hope that God will indeed work out these things that we've been calling each other to through the morning, through the preaching, and so forth. So we desire that the worship, we think it ought to be understandable, comprehensible, that it ought to be simple, that it ought to be Bible-saturated, and then finally, our desire is that it would be God-centered. We understand that we were created through Christ and for Him, that He is the center of all things, and consequently we're charged to resist the temptation to make worship about what people are feeling at the end of the day. Just say that again. We understand that we're not supposed to make worship about what people are feeling at the end of the day. However, we Reformed folks can have the tendency to be so structurally orthodox that at the end of the day, people feel nothing. And we want to be careful about that. I'm afraid that sometimes I may have pressed you so hard as to make you think that real worship has no emotion in it. And that doesn't seem to be the worship pattern of the Scriptures. Both Testaments reveal great emotion in worship. David repeatedly expresses rapturous delight in God, and Paul can barely speak of the work of Christ without breaking forth in praise charged with emotion. Those are pretty solid biblical examples, David and Paul. You know, if we're looking for somebody to emulate, you know, you don't want to emulate everything about David, but there's some pretty good grounds there. And we're very familiar with the Scripture command to worship in spirit and in truth. And emotion for emotion's sake is not the goal, but when God is truly at the center of worship, both our heads and our hearts will be inflamed, and I think with no extra biblical stimulus necessary. So if I were going to kind of encourage us as a body about anything with regard to our worship, it would be sort of twofold. First is to remember that the people standing up here are not responsible for zapping you on Sunday morning and making you feel worshipful. Worship is about what you've been doing every day through the week as God's people. Worship is about regularly going before the God in private, and people who have been privately going before God to worship Him together can worship corporately. Okay? So if you have fallen into the tendency of saying, yeah, you don't really charge me up very well, I would challenge you to think about what's going on privately in your worship. But then secondly, I would encourage you to worship not only as we come together to sing heartily. And you may say, well, I don't know and don't particularly like the songs. Well, from time to time, I ask you to submit songs that you'd like. And our goal is not to copy everything you hear on the radio. And we're gonna do this for a few Sunday nights. We're gonna talk more about some of this kind of stuff. So we can get into that a little bit more down the road. But if there's some things that you'd like to sing, bring them to me. Solar folks have done that, and we've sung things that they brought. we don't do that all the time, but I don't mind doing that. But I would encourage you that, as far as I know, we are always singing truth. You know, as carefully as we can, we're gonna pass everything through a biblical grid, and as far as I know, we're always singing truth. And I think we can always sing truth heartily. There's a page in the Founders Conference hymnal where Isaac Watts gives some encouragements for singing. He says, "Don't bawl, B-A-W-L. You know, don't bawl like a calf bawls at its mama when it's hungry. So don't bawl. We're not asking for screaming, but I think we can worship heartily. We can sing heartily with enthusiasm. When we see words that say, a love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, that truth ought to move our hearts. Anyway, I don't want to go off. All my life I had a longing. Does this not remind you of where you used to be or have been at some point in life, where life was dry and dusty, and yet Christ has satisfied? And so I would encourage you not to be emotional for emotion's sake, but I would also want you to know that we have never wanted to try to say the only right worship is very quiet like this. Okay? We have never tried to press that on you. Worship's never out of control or wild or any of those kinds of things, but we don't want to go the other direction either. You know, you don't want to fall off in that ditch. Who's that guy? Luther? Is it Luther's donkey? Luther talked about a drunk guy riding on a donkey. He keeps trying to get on this donkey. He falls off into this ditch, and then he climbs up on the donkey, and he falls back over into that ditch. You know, so we don't want to be like the drunk guy and the donkey, falling into one ditch and the other. We'd like to get on the donkey somehow, if we have to, like Little Britches did, tie our feet together under the donkey so we can stay on the boy. You know, we want to stay on the donkey and keep going. Okay, so that's enough. I digress. If you haven't read Ralph Moody's books about Little Britches, that'd be a good buy. Okay, we had about 3 minutes left. Does anybody have any questions about any of that stuff? Questions or comments? All right, seeing none, I imagine maybe you may want to say those to me in private. So if you have if you have concerns or other comments, you can make them to me in private. That'll be fine. But hopefully that gives you a little picture, a snapshot of what we're doing. So every week when I'm writing the worship order, every week I'm thinking through those big categories about the fact that God has called us into His presence, that we need to be cleansed of our sins. We need to be reminded of the goodness of Christ in the gospel. And we need to be reminded of the consecration that comes through the Word, and then to be sent out with God's blessings. Also, I'm not in charge here, but I am responsible. And I will stand before God and give an account of all that we do in worship. And so, ultimately, the buck stops here. So if you've got concerns, gripes, complaints, criticisms, additions, subtractions, address them to me. Okay? Don't address them to each other. If you've got complaints with things that go on, address them to me. And let me receive those, and then we can fight about them. Okay. No, but I'm serious. In all seriousness, if you have concerns, you're not going to hurt my feelings bad. And so just come and talk to me. And let's us wrestle around the scriptures together. But be careful of being frustrated and not communicating those to the right person. And I want you to know that I take the responsibility that I have before God very, very seriously. I understand that because I'm the guy that's the pastor, ultimately, I will be responsible before God for these things. And so that's a serious matter. Okay, well, I appreciate the opportunity to kind of communicate those things to you. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next Lord's Day. But until then, let me encourage you to be worshiping the Lord privately, individually, in the Word. And use the bulletin if you need to for some help. And Jonathan's going to be working really hard on that CD, pulling that thing together so we can get some of those songs and tunes out there. Boy, we've got you on the hot seat now, don't we, buddy? Heath will be glad to help you. But so we want to sing again before we go, and let's let this be our closing prayer for tonight. And then after we finish singing, be reminded to take all your stuff and pour it away. Pour your liquids down the sink, if you will, before you put the cups in the trash can, and let's not leave anything for our hotel friends to clean up. But let's stand and sing, "I Will Live My Life for You." That'll be our closing prayer for the evening.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.